The fourth chapter has a line in it that I want to emphasize. This is Paul's last letter, and I want to read the last part of his last letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The sixth verse says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially my old Bible. That's what the parchments were. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our word. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. My text tonight is in the first part of verse 11. And it's the title, if I had one, for this message. Only Luke is with me. Oh God, thank you for coming through this place tonight so that a new name might be written down in glory. Thank you for coming and touching our hearts through anointed sermons and song. Thank you for the evidence of your presence during our concerted singing and our time of prayer for needs. And I ask you, O Lord, to come at this time to anoint a preacher to preach. You and I know, Lord, that these folks will get absolutely nothing for their effort in being here at this time apart from that impulse of the Holy Ghost. So would you come and quicken truth to each of us according to our own personal needs. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. In this day, when the world, and that includes, in the sense I'm trying to use it, the church, looks for and handsomely rewards flashiness, I just wanted to say a few words in favor of faithfulness tonight. I want to take this occasion and just applaud faithfulness. Because the Church of Jesus Christ has not survived the centuries on the coattails of the flashy show business personalities who sometimes create the headlines and then vanish into the shadows. We have survived and triumphed on an army of largely unknown and unheralded faithful soldiers of the cross. Men and women who have served Jesus without any desire for human acclaim. People who have stood true for righteousness, not because it was easy, not because it was popular, but just because it was right. I want to applaud the young people who live for Jesus when they get ridiculed for their righteousness in the halls of the school. I want to applaud the mechanic who stays true to God when all around him in the shop is profanity and evil. I want to applaud the carpenter who says, I will follow Jesus, and who through the years has supported his family by the skill of his craft, and at the same time has paid his tithe and supported his church, and who can be counted on. That's the kind of folks I want to applaud. I want to applaud the little widow woman who gives of her meager income to support the work of the King of Kings around the world. God's not looking for flashy show business personalities. He's looking for men and women that he can count on even if nobody else shows up. He's got some folks that he can depend upon. You know, Luke is one of those kind. He was a trained physician. And as a trained physician, he could have certainly occupied a position of great prominence, and justifiably so. For those whose skill lies in the healing arts were just as appreciated in the time of Paul as they are in our day. We have a high regard and respect for that noble army of men and women who have dedicated themselves to the betterment of humanity. We preach divine healing in our church. We believe God heals the sick. But at the same time, we applaud those who have dedicated their minds and their hearts and their efforts to in some way alleviating the sufferings of a suffering world. I say hats off to them. Luke could have been in that number, highly regarded. But somewhere along the way, the Holy Ghost passed by him and said, Luke, I want you to join yourself to this preacher Paul. I want you to stay in the shadows, although you could occupy the spotlight. There's a number of ways in which he could have. Luke was a gifted historian. He had an eye for detail, and he had a rare ability to sort out the things that would just satisfy curiosity from the things that really had a meaningful trend. When I get sort of, I just want to read for recreation. I don't have anything particular in mind. I have a little, as most of you do, program for reading through the Bible. I try to chart my way through the entire scripture at least on a once a year basis, and the New Testament I try to read several times, and the Psalms and Proverbs I read 12 times, once every month. But when I just want to read just to relax, I like to read the way Luke has written. He has a way of taking you sort of behind the scenes. Luke is the Paul Harvey of the New Testament. He gives you the rest of the story. You hear stuff in his book that you don't hear anywhere else. He gets over to give us the history of the New Testament church. And he starts off saying, I wrote that other letter, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And I want to now tell you what he kept on doing. And let me tell you how this glorious gospel came to be spread to the ends of the earth. And so he writes the book of Acts. His writing ability would have certainly earned him a great deal of money and a high position. Well, what I'm saying to you is, here is a man who could have been a master. There isn't any doubt about his ability. Instead, he chose, well, God chose him, and he yielded to that choice to be a servant. He could have been a headliner, and instead, he stepped back and said, I'm just going to be the supporter of one of God's choice servants in Paul the Apostle. Now the old preacher Paul is at the end of his journey. I've read to you practically every word of his final letter to the Church of Jesus Christ. His life work is finished. He soon is to leave earth for glory. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And he takes up that scratchy old pen and writes to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, please hurry. That's what verse 9 means when it says, do your diligence to come shortly unto me. It means, hurry, please, get to my side and bring me my coat. It's cold in this dungeon. This is not a climate-controlled prison where Paul is. He's in a vermin-infested dungeon, down in the cellar where he has to walk around his own excrement. And when he wants to sleep, he lies on a stone ledge at the side of that tiny little cell. The winds, the damp winds of the winter, find their way and creep in around Paul as he waits in that cell. Once a day, they bring him out so he can sit at an old, crudely constructed table and write just a little while. And he writes to Timothy and he says, I sure do need my coat. But if you can't bring my coat, be sure and bring me the old Bible that took me through so many crusades. You know, I buy Bibles. I love Bibles. And it doesn't make any difference how many Bibles I've got. I'm always a sucker for a new one. I just like to see if they wrote it any different in this particular edition. I'm not much on new translations. I've got all kinds of King James versions. I like Dake, and I like Thompson Chain, and I like Dixon, and I like just plain old Bible that says nothing but the text. I like them that's got pictures in them, and I like them that have maps in them, and I like them that have concordances. I just like Bibles. But sometimes I go to the shelf and pick up the Bible my mother sacrificed and bought me in 1952, when as a preacher boy I had to hitchhike or walk to go to places and preach meetings. And when I couldn't find churches to preach in, I just stood on street corners and started to preach. In those days, you could get out in front of a picture show and you always had a sinner to preach to. Anybody going in or coming out of a picture show was a sinner. So we'd just set up there because we knew there was going to be sinners coming out of the picture show. You know, I've still got an awful lot of that in me. There's not many saints going to be coming out of the picture show. I can tell you that for sure, but I don't have time to preach on it tonight. And I like to get my old Bible. It's ragged. I've marked in it. I never have had a Bible so expensive I couldn't mark in it. If you've got one too expensive, then put that one in the box and get you a good cheap one that you can write notes in it. I've got notes in the margin that says, this works. I've got notes that says, take it to your heart and apply it there. I just write stuff in the margin of my Bible if it comes to mind. And I go through that old 1952 Collins Bible. And it's fragile now. The cover was that bonded leather. And what they did was take some stuff that looked like leather and glued it to cardboard. That's why they call it bonded. And it's ragged and frayed. But I know how Paul felt when he said, bring me my old Bible. These new ones are nice, but just bring my old one. When I get down into the ragged wilderness of life, I want something that'll remind me of the glory days. See, this old preacher is down at the end of the road now. The crowds are only a memory. He can remember the great host of people who were stirred. He could look at you and say, well, when I went to town, it was either a riot or revival. In fact, most times it was both. He knew more about the inside of the jail than he did the inside of the synagogue. Paul would preach on street corners and by the riverbank. He'd get at the courthouse and stay there and preach the glory of God. And some of them would laugh and spit, and others would get saved and full of the Holy Ghost. Now he's at the end of his journey. You know, I would think an old-time preacher man like that, who had seen such amazing miracles, would be attended by a host of people at the end of his day. You would expect that after having blazed this gospel pioneer trail all across the then known world, that old preacher would be surrounded by loving friends and kind companions. I would have thought Eutychus would surely be there. Eutychus was in church one night when Paul was preaching. Paul was not a short-winded preacher. He just kept right on preaching, and he was preaching his last message, and as he was preaching, Eutychus got sleepy. And that's not unusual for old-time preachers to have folks get sleepy, but Eutychus was sleeping, sitting on a rafter in the church. That's a dangerous place to go to sleep in church. If you want to go to sleep in church, do like these babies do and have them bring you a quilt. Lie down on the floor or on one of these comfortably cushioned pews. But don't sleep sitting on the rim of the balcony, for heaven's sake. Eutychus fell off of that thing and broke his neck. Paul stepped out of where he was preaching, walked down the front. A thing like that could have a tendency to spoil the whole service. And Paul just walked down there and prayed for Eutychus and got him healed and set him up. They said Eutychus never for the rest of his life ever again went to sleep in church. I don't really know that for sure, but I would have an idea that's fairly reliable. I would think Eutychus would be here. Paul's down at the end of the journey. He's already met Nero once. He'll meet him soon enough again. And that'll be the last time. We know the old soldier can't last long. If the Roman sword doesn't get him, pneumonia from the Roman dungeon down in the catacombs will. And so you would have expected that there would be a constant processional of people coming in to visit Paul. He said nobody but Luke is here. Everybody else is gone. Only Luke is with me now. I would have thought maybe Onesimus would have been there. Onesimus was the slave that Paul won to Jesus. And he sent him home to Philemon with a note that said, "If he owes you anything, I'll pay it. Put it on my account." You understand that this man is no longer your slave. He is now your brother. He sent him. I would have thought he'd be there. Or Philemon himself, because Paul said, "Don't forget, Philemon, you owe me your very life." I don't know exactly what that means, but I've got an idea. He prayed for that businessman, and God healed him and supplied his needs. That's just the way Paul was about stuff. Here he is in the lonely hours, the end of his journey. He said, "Demas forsook me. He fell in love with this present world. Titus has gone over to Galatia. Crescens, I sent him to Dalmatia. Nobody's here but Luke. I hope you can hurry and get here, Timothy." We don't know whether Timothy got there in time or not, but Luke was there. And I just want to talk about Luke, because I love Luke. You know, through the years, we've seen some dark days in the church. But Luke has always come through. Luke represents that soldier you can count on. Luke represents that man or that woman. I know Luke is not the name of a woman. I guess Lucetta would fit there. We'll call her Luke or Lucetta. You can count on them because they're the ones that's always going to be there. Everybody else can go, but Luke is going to be there. You can depend on him because he set his sights on God's will, and he said, "I'll never turn back, no matter what anybody says." I tell you who I want to brag on tonight. I don't even know his real name. I don't even know her real name. But I want to brag on that person who could die tonight before the morning light. in this very room right now. And 20 years from now, in a testimony meeting, somebody could stand and say, I remember Brother so-and-so. I remember Sister so-and-so. They may call him Grandpa, they may call her Granny, but their real title is Lou. I remember how they used to pray. I remember how she used to shout. I remember how glory used to come down. That's the people I want to talk about tonight. You know, when the famous televangelist failed and fell and embarrassed us all a few years ago, it was only a matter of days and the church was back full speed again. We regretted it and we were heartsick for their families and wept over the sorrows that they heaped upon themselves. But it never slowed the church down because we still had Luke that we could count on. Luke just kept right on walking for the King. Luke said, I'm sold out to this thing. I'm going to walk with the King of Glory no matter what anybody else does. Luke started out a long time ago and he said, if mama don't go, I'll journey on. If daddy don't go, I'm on my way. If the preacher don't make it, I'll still be there. That's Luke. I want to salute you, Luke. I thank God for folks that are not looking for the title. They're not looking for the applause. They're not looking for somebody to brag on them or put their name in some prominent place. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. I think we ought to brag on them once in a while. I love it when I see Father of the Year, runner up to Father of the Year. And I know that if I was here on Mother's Day, I'd get to see the Mother of the Year and the runner up to the Mother of the Year. And both of them are Lukes and Lukettas. I love those kind of times, but that's not why they're in this race. If they never get applauded, they'll keep right on going. Let me tell you about Luke. Luke's one of those kind of men that if you elect him to the deacon board, he'll serve to the very best of his ability. If the wisdom of that congregation at the next business meeting retires him from the deacon board, he'll never miss a stride. He'll keep right on walking with the King of Kings. He'll be right there at his post. He'll still be in church. I'll tell you about Sister Luke. You can make her the teacher of the primary girls' Sunday school class, and she'll teach and love those kids. And then somebody younger and prettier and slimmer comes along, and they say, you know, we don't need any old fat ladies teaching primary girls, so we're going to retire you. And she'll just laugh and chuckle and say, I'm going to keep right on serving Jesus. I'm working for the King of Kings. That's Mrs. Luke. I salute you, dear soul. I salute you, sir. You're the kind of people that make the church what it is. You're the kind of people that have paid the bills. We can get along without television, evangelist. I don't care a fig what kind of bylaws and rules and regulations they pass at the district council or the general council. It doesn't matter at all because Luke is going to keep right on serving God. You can make a rule or you can break a rule. He keeps right on walking with the King of Kings. You can have all the flashy showbiz people you want. Just give me Luke and I'll charge hell with a garden hose. And I'm not afraid of anything if Luke stands beside me. Glory to God. See, only Luke is with me. There are people in this room right now who have been in bygone days responsible for keeping the glory. There are people that have prayed when nobody knew. You didn't get on the master list at the 24-hour prayer chain, but you prayed anyway. There are folks in every key time of a church who stand at a crossroads and make all the difference in the world. Can you imagine what Paul must have felt when he said, Timothy, I wish you'd hurry. Only Luke is with me. Everybody else is gone. You know, I had a man in my church who went to work for the Peterbilt truck factory in Nashville, building those great big Kenworth and Peterbilt trucks. He was the first man hired. He had a speech impediment, so he couldn't speak clearly. He had a fourth grade education. So they hired him to push broom. They decided in that factory, we got to have somebody to clean up before we can have anybody to put it all together. If you don't have somebody cleaning up, the folks who know how to put it together are not going to get along very well. You know, one of the toughest jobs in a building program is a cleanup crew. I made the mistake when I built my house, I said to the contractor, you know, I'd like to kind of keep an eye on things, so I'll do the cleanup. You know, I didn't know what I was getting into. That proves that one of the prerequisites for being a preacher is to be a fool. I discovered that there is nothing but hard work in cleanup. So they hired Joe to be the cleanup man. And he'd push that broom. He looked for stuff to shine. He didn't just sweep out the main traffic areas. He found ways to polish the doorknobs. He'd clean the windows. He did stuff that wasn't in his job description. The OSHA people came along and said, you're working this man in places he's not supposed to work. And they said, we can't keep him from it. He finds something to do. He grabs hold and does it. And he's one of those clever kind of people that he started in one day and he got through sweeping up and he looked at the guys wiring, putting that wiring harness on those big trucks. And he watched them and he said, you know, I could do that. So he started helping them while he didn't have a whole lot of sweeping up to do. And first thing you know, he's got the job. He installs a wiring harness on those big trucks. First thing you know, he saw something else he could do and self-taught himself to do all kinds of the jobs in that place. I talked to the main man of the Peterbilt factory. He said, let me tell you, your little member, Joe Wright, if he was telling you his name, he'd say, my name is Doe White. He can't speak it clearly. If he gave you directions, it would be with that tongue-tied stammer. If he told about his education, he'd say third to fourth grade. That man who ran the show said, last person who will be laid off of this place is Joe Wright. I'm not going to lose Joe Knight. I'm not going to lose Joe. I'd rather lose any engineer. I'd rather lose anybody we've got on our payroll than to lose that one man. And when he retired, they gave him a new truck. Not a Peterbilt or a Kenworth, but a Ford. I don't know what they was mad about him about that day, but they gave him a Ford anyway. Luke, you can count on Luke. You don't have to worry about whether Luke's going to be there. Luke will be there. I'll tell you how you can tell him. Luke is one of those kind that's faithful in his spirit and in his attitude. Luke says, if it's progress and if it's forward, let's go. Let's do it. Let's don't wait until the winds are favorable. Let's get on with it. Let me just show you. I'll illustrate it from the Word of God, what Luke was. I just happened to think about this. Here's Luke. This is so typical. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. They intended to go into Bithynia. And in the 8th verse of Acts 16, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now listen. And after he, that's Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You hear what Luke's saying? He didn't see a vision. He didn't hear a voice. He didn't see a guy in Macedonia saying, come on over here. He said, Paul, my pastor, my evangelist leader, got a vision. I didn't see anything, I didn't hear anything, but I knew God was calling us because he was calling me through his servant, and I'm going to follow the leadership of Paul to whom God has attached me. Now, that's Luke for you. He doesn't have to say, well, you know, preacher, I don't feel that. And if I don't feel it, I'm just not going to support it. That wasn't the way Luke was. Luke represents that faithful army. They don't ever get the vision. Most of us, let's face it, we don't really get the vision. There are very, very few people in this world that get any kind of an impression. They just, we're kind of creatures of habit. We get in a rut that's pretty comfortable, and we like to stay there. We want it, well, once in a while, maybe a little curve, but we don't want to crawl out and do much that's different. Not many people really get an idea of what they could actually become. But God puts those people in the place and in the plan of God, and he says, I'm going to attach you to Paul the Apostle. And he gets the vision, and you say, so we're going. That's what Luke is, don't you see? Here's this old soldier now. Glory to God. I commend you. That doesn't mean that you particularly, personally like everything that's done. I guarantee you some folks walk through here and say, man, that's the ugliest carpet I have ever seen in my life. And somebody else may say, well, it looks okay to me. And someone else may say, you know, that's the most beautiful color scheme I have ever seen. Because that's just the way folks are. Well, I bought Larry May's truck last time I was here because it's the prettiest truck I ever saw. And Larry bought one after that, so ugly nobody's going to buy it. I asked him the other day, I said, you got a truck for sale? And then I saw it. I said, cancel that order. You walk in and you say, man, this is gorgeous. Somebody else walks in and says, this is hideous. But who cares? See, there's one thing about carpet. You don't have to eat it. So who cares what color it is?
That's right. Who cares?
Main thing is, was it cheap? That's Luke. Luke says, you can't do anything that'll drive me away. They may have a fat preacher from Tennessee. And I may lay out a night or two just because everybody's got to have some rest now and then. He don't give you none while he's there. But as soon as he's gone, I'll be back again. I'm not leaving because I'm there. Only Luke. Have you made up your mind that if in this city persecution becomes so intense, keep in mind, folks, it's going to happen. If Jesus tarries his coming, what you see in the beginning of these churches being burned, it's made to look like it's racially motivated, and some of it may be. But what you don't know is that there's just about as many churches of predominantly white congregations being burned. And it's an attack on the body of Christ. And there ought to be something rise up in us if we discover that they have burnt a church that's predominantly black to try to set brother against brother. The fact of the matter is, when you cut us, the blood's all the same color. We're going to face something. But you need Luke to have your mind made up that if my attaching myself to God's servant Paul results in me facing terrible privation, persecution, or even execution, I am committed. I have made up my mind. I'm going to serve God no matter what this world says or thinks or does. Luke has that kind of a spirit. He's Mr. Sunshine. He always cheers Paul. It's always, we're going to make it, Brother Paul. You just keep pressing in. That letter was a zinger. Man, the glory came down. He was a mighty, mighty man. Well, Luke's one of those kind of people that is righteous in his actions. See, you can trust Luke. You don't have to be watching him. He's going to do right just because it's right. Luke can take a vacation to Las Vegas. They won't get rich off him. Of course, he's not likely to take a vacation there in the first place, but even if he did, he's not going to lose any money in those slot machines. You don't have to worry about Luke going to a dirty movie in a town that's 200 miles away. No, you don't have to worry about Luke's going to live the same way in Little Rock that he lives in Van Buren. Luke's going to live the same way in Oklahoma City that he lives in Fort Smith. That's just the way Luke is. I salute you, Luke. You live right just because it's right to live right. I salute these young people who live the Luke life because they're living right. They're doing their best to serve God. Luke wasn't perfect, I'm sure, but he walked with the King, and if he ever did stumble, he said, "Jesus, help me now," and he got instant help. That's Luke. Oh, Luke, he'd go public with it. You could count on him to stand publicly. He didn't wait to see if it's going to be popular. He just said, "Is it right?" And if it's right, Luke's there. He's the first one got his hand raised. That's Luke. I don't find him when I read the book of Luke or the book of Acts. I can't find anything arrogant or obnoxious or hateful in his spirit. There's something sweet about him. Luke's one of those kinds you can't wait to see him at church. Pastor gets up to preach, and any preacher always has some guiding lights out there in the congregation. As people you learn to look for. You watch their faces, and you sense the glory. That's Luke. You feel that they're right in there with you. And if it's a hard pull, they're pulling with you, pleading the blood. They're hanging on there. And when the going is easy, they're in there shouting with you. Heaven comes down and you watch for Luke. You could miss 100 people in church and not really miss them as long as Luke is there. But if Luke's not there, you could have 100 extra people. And you'd say, "Man, it don't seem like we had church tonight. Luke didn't come." You go home from church and you say, "I miss seeing Brother Luke. I miss seeing Sister Luke. I always get such a blessing. I like to be with them." They're the kind of people that just make you want to be a better person. Somebody once tried to kind of say a critical word about Don Brankle. And Don is my, I guess, all-time favorite Luke because he makes me want to live better when I'm with him. In fact, he makes me want to live better when I leave him. And I said, "I'll hold it right there. You're talking about the finest man that ever put on shoes. And I want to be on record right now as saying, that's the man I admire. He stands for God and good, no matter where he is." So that's and you get close to Luke, and he's good-natured. He has about him a spirit of happiness. He knows this world is not our home, so don't get too uptight over it. Whichever way it goes, he's got it all in perspective. That's you, Brother Luke. That's you, Sister Lucetta. I appreciate what you do. Well, there's Luke. Only Luke is with me. Luke, it's going to be dangerous for Christians here in Rome. They're going to start killing them like flies. And I respect you. You've got skills and you can be somebody. You don't have to have that bunch of holy rollers. And if I were you, I'd just sort of move away. No. Hey, I'm going to rent me an apartment not too far away from the prison. Paul needs me now. He's gotten old, doesn't see very good anymore. I have to help him transcribe some of his sermons and some of his notes. I have to read over his letters and be sure he's gotten everything just exactly right. Have you noticed how he's got to where he writes with those big letters? He used to write with a small, very precise lawyer's pen, but now
He has to write with big letters because his eyesight's gotten so dim. I want to be close so I can take him a bowl of hot soup every day. So Luke rented him an apartment close to the prison. Old Paul is down there in that dungeon. Actually, see, the way they did this, the prison cell where Paul was, you lift the trap door, and there's a rickety ladder that the old preacher had to climb down that ladder in order to get down into his dungeon every day. And every day, Luke would come, get the permission of the soldiers, and they'd come and lift that dungeon door. And Luke would say, "Hi, Paul. How you doing today? I've been praying for you. Brought you a bowl of soup." And sometimes they'd let Paul get out of that dungeon. He'd had an impact on that prison and his prisoners. And he'd climb up that old ladder and they'd reach down and pull him by the arms and help him up. Take him down to that room where he'd sit and write. Sometimes they'd let him eat his soup where the sun could come streaming through the window on the table and he could see it more clearly. But it was evident that the tides were turning against preachers like Paul. He'd stirred folks toward God. And the Roman leadership didn't like that because they considered themselves to be gods in the eyes of the people. And anyone who preaches that there is a true God in heaven by whom the world shall judge the world in righteousness, they didn't like that. So it's pretty evident that things are not going to go well. Nero, that Roman emperor, is so psychotic you can't tell what he's going to do. He kills people just for the delight of seeing them die. He tortures them just to see them in agony. Paul heard those rumors. One day, Luke came to see Paul, and he looked down that long corridor toward where the dungeon was located that incarcerated the old preacher, apostle. And he got there just in time to see three Roman soldiers. Two of them lifted up the lid. One of them had a piece of paper that looked like an official proclamation. And Luke's heart leaped up into his throat. He said, "Oh, no. Oh." And he went running down and he said, "Oh, Paul. Paul, what is it?" He said, "Don't worry, boy. They're getting ready to stamp my ticket. Used. Time of my departure is at hand." And those burly Roman guards stepped aside, and Luke threw his arms around that old apostle Paul, patted that old back now stooped with the years, brushed his hand across the back of that old head, knowing that his eyes were so weak he couldn't see much. Paul, between those soldiers, shuffles his way down that long corridor. "Only Luke is with me now." Luke followed him all the way down, out into that bright Roman Italian sunlight. And he squints against the sun, and the guards lead him to a place. And the man with the official looking decree holds it up and reads, "For crimes against the state of Rome, you are sentenced to be executed by beheading." And Luke stands back in spite of the danger of association. And in spite of what people may say, he's right there at the end. And old Paul, I don't think they had to manacle him and make him kneel. He just knelt down and laid himself over across that block. And a Roman soldier lifted a sword high overhead, and one flash of that heavy blade, Paul's body slumps down, and his head rolls off into a receptacle. And Luke is there, and he picks that head up and lays it on the chest of that now headless body and wraps that old ragged robe around him, takes him out, and puts him in his body's final resting place. Only Luke. Oh, Luke will one day stand before God. Paul will stand there. And Paul, knowing him as I think I do after these years of reading him and sensing his heartbeat, as they come to the pronouncement of rewards, will say, just a minute, Lord. Luke, come over here. At the end, Timothy didn't get there. Titus was gone. Demas forsook me. Alexander testified against me. But you stood with me, Luke. Lord, whatever you had planned to give me, would you just give it to Luke? Because he's the one that made what I did possible. You know, Mr. Luke, Mrs. Luke, folks like me go by to preach, but folks like you make it possible. And when finally that day dawns and we're summoned out of here, either by a sounding of the trumpet or by the stifling of our final breath, and we find ourselves on a grand and glorious golden sun-kissed morning before the throne of Him who shall cause the earth and the heavens to flee away. On that day, I'll be standing in the back ranks somewhere, and you'll be on the platform before the Lord, hearing Him say, well done. Well done. Well done. So Luke, even when it seems like nobody notices, even when it seems that no one would care if they did notice, even when you give in secret ways, when you slip around and say to the pastor, don't tell anybody, but here's 50 bucks to help that kid go to camp. I don't want you to say anything. Just put it where it needs to go. On that day, Luke, they're going to tell everybody in heaven about it. He's not going to keep it secret. On that day when you dragged your weary body out of bed and 1,000 voices said, stay here, you said, all but they're having church tonight. And I've got to be there. He noticed that. And it's written down. Luke, you've been with us. There's not a church in this country that wasn't built by Luke. They may have had a preacher, but the preacher had to have Luke. Stand by his side. He's somewhere in this room. Somebody probably has been a Luke for you. And maybe you never took the occasion to tell them. They may not even know that you have noticed them. Wouldn't it be nice
before they got out of here tonight, if you were to slip up to them and put an arm around them and say, "You know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I never did tell you what an influence you have been in my life and how much you mean to me. I'm so glad that Paul put that one line in his letter, that down at the end of his journey, where the crowds are a memory, the great miracles are over now, turned out the lights for the last service, and he said, thank God for Luke. He's still with me now. I hope you'll tell Luke how much you appreciate him being there in your hour of imprisonment." Only Luke. God, there are Lukes in this room right now, male and female. Folks that have stood for you when it cost them to stand for you. People who have been true when 1,000 voices tried to lure them aside. How I thank you for them. I ask you, oh God, by the Holy Spirit, just to slip to their side and somehow give them a pat on the back and tell them that it's not in vain, that they're not forgotten nor forsaken. And probably, Lord, in this same room, there are those who could be Luke. They'd be such a blessing. But as much as I hate to say it, they've been second rate. We can't really count on them. Depends on their mood of the moment. If their mood is up, they'll do anything. If their mood is down, they won't even speak to anybody. They could be such a blessing. Lord, would you call some men and women who really could be fantastic to give you everything they have? I thank you, Lord, for this church. You and I have bragged on this church all over this nation. But I know it could be even better than it is. This building could be packed to its absolute capacity for every service. We had just a few more like Luke. We've got some. Boy, do we ever have some. Would you speak, Lord, and let your presence capture hearts tonight. In Jesus' sake. While every head is bowed, I don't want anybody looking around. Just sort of wait in the presence of God for a moment. Now, it's already been made clear in this church that an unsaved person or a backslider is welcome at this altar any time. There'll always be somebody to receive you gladly and pray with you until victory comes. But I'm not reaching right now for the sinner or the backslider. I'm reaching for the man or the woman who could be Luke with just a little more commitment. And down deep in your heart, you know you're saved. There's not any doubt in your mind about you being saved, but you know you're not really giving everything to God. He can't really count on you like he ought to. Would you just get up from where you are, man or woman, young person, and just come down here and kneel at this altar and say, "Lord, starting tonight,
I want to be truly a Luke. Not because I want any applause or any attention. I just want to be Luke. Would you just get up and make your way to kneel here and say, God, if you'll just help me, you can count on me. Just get up from wherever you are. Men, women, young people. You're saved. We're not even inferring that, but we're talking about making a commitment. Lord, you can count on me, my talents, my gifts, my abilities, such as they are. Just get up.